God's doing a lot in my life. You know, the more I spend time with him and the more I read his word, the more understanding I'm getting. You know, you think after 38 years I'd have it all together and understand it all, but the more I read, the more understanding, and it's just wonderful. I'm just so grateful for this Christian walk. He who began a work in me will complete it.
Yes.
Right? So he's completing it in me. And I just thank God for his Holy Spirit and his presence and his power in my life. And I've had opportunity to talk to even family members. They're coming to me and talking about past situations and healing in their lives. And I'm just glad, you know, to be used. And, you know, a lot of us need healing from our families and past issues. And God's doing that. So thank you. Are you ready? Amen. All right.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. We serve a good God, don't you know that? We're continuing on this mini-series, Living in the Last Days, and I've subtitled this one tonight, He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, as believers, we don't need to be afraid. We can see what's going on. We need to be wise. We need to be careful, certainly, but we don't need to be afraid because our God reigns. He's on the throne. Going now to Matthew chapter 24 is a kind of our main text that we've been using. Jesus departed from the temple, and I am reading from the modern English version because it's large print, and it varies just a little bit from the New King James, but it's very close. Jesus departed from the temple and was leaving when his disciples came to show him the temple buildings. Jesus answered them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon here upon another that shall not be thrown down." As he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So we talked 2 weeks ago about the sign of his coming. And we talked last week about the thing, when shall these things be, and the destruction of Jerusalem. And it showed us through that Christ was prophetic, even as the old-time prophets were, Old Testament prophets. Christ was able to be prophetic and to speak things, and when he spoke those things, first of all, when he fulfilled all the prophecies, that was an assurance that he is the Messiah. Then, as he spoke and these things were fulfilled about the destruction of Jerusalem, it gave more confidence to the church that was at that time already in its second generation in AD 70. But now, as Jesus is talking to the disciples about the end times, you know, it's amazing that Jesus didn't say anything about that when he said, "This building is not going to be left standing." But the disciples came up with that question. That's just like human nature, isn't it? To come up with something a little else, just something a little else to ask. Well, Lord, we really want to know this. That, you know, in inquiring about the Lord's will, and this is a good point to interject this, the Lord doesn't always tell us everything that he's going to do. And sometimes he just wants us to trust in him. I like what C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity, when he said, sometimes God is silent. And he said, he likened that to the teacher. They called it a proctor because he was English. He said, when the test is being given, the proctor is silent. So sometimes we go through a test and we feel like, God, you're silent. You're not speaking to me. But remember, he is always there. He is always there. And a part of that, too, comes back to how much do we feel the atmosphere around us with the presence of God? How much do we feel the atmosphere with music that is uplifting praise and worship and with talking to the Lord and reading the Word? We need to fill the atmosphere with all those things. Amen. It was Smith Wigglesworth that had a habit that was a good habit. I don't know of too many people that have accepted that habit to this point, but his habit was every 15 minutes he wanted to either sing a hymn or say a prayer or read a scripture, or quote a scripture. What was he doing? He was remembering to be in the presence of the Lord. Because the world can press upon us, things of this life can press upon us and cause us to forget that the Lord is who he is and he's in control. So my number one point, you may have seen it up on the board already. Now as in Jesus' day, people are asking about the end of the world. And you may run into that where you work or where you live or in the supermarket, where people may come up to you and they may wonder, what is going to happen? Is the end of the world coming? You know, and we have the answer for them, don't we? We have the answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. He is our hope and our help, and we can respond positively to them. You know, and the gospel is not a bleak gospel. The gospel, by very name, means good news. So we have good news for people. There is hope in Jesus Christ. There is hope not only in this life, but in the world to come. And we have hope for them, too, that this world is not all there is. And I can imagine if they felt that the end was coming soon in the first century, what would they think if they saw this century and how close we are with the things that are happening in our world? Man, it would seem to them like it is very terrible. But you know, every generation has had some very dangerous things. And what we need is our generation to turn wholeheartedly to God. Because that is really true revival. When we as a people, we as the church, turn to the Lord, but also then we reach out and bring other people to the Lord. But revival has to start within us as the church, the bride of Christ. We have to get revived. And then we can reach out and get others revived and get them strengthened. So know that the Lord is with you and he's able to help you. Let's jump on down to Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, because Jesus is talking here about what signs there may be that the end of the age is going to be coming. Here's what he says. Jesus answered them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Let's stop right there for a minute. W.W. Worrell was the one who headed up the Way International. Maybe you've heard of them. They were in the 70s, you know, and I don't hear much about them anymore, but his statement was, Christ did not completely fulfill salvation, so he had to come along in order to complete it. Sung Young Moon said the same thing. You remember the Moonies? They used to hang out at the airports, you know, dressed in the Middle Eastern robes and all. Sung Young Moon made the same statement. Jesus Christ did not complete our salvation, so I needed to come and help so that I could complete it. Many will come and say those kinds of things. In fact, some will even say that they are the Christ. When we went to Israel, we were talking about that fact, and the guide said, well, that happens all the time over here. People are always going on a street corner and saying they're the Messiah. You know, but who is the Messiah? Who is it? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. He said it himself in John 14:6, one of my favorite verses. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Praise God. That gives us more confidence. When I was going to visit people that were on hospice, and I knew that they had a declaration of faith already in their background, I would share that scripture, and I would tell them, you have trusted in Christ. He is the way to heaven. You are going to, as you hold his hand, you are going to make it. He is going to be with you and lead you there. So, point number two is this, though. many deceivers will appear saying that they are the Christ in these last days especially. John said it another way in 1 John. He said this, even now there are many antichrists in the world. And he wrote that about 80 or 90 A.D. Even now there are many antichrists. So we could say the same thing in our day and age. Even now there are many antichrists. There are many people. What do we measure the people speaking by when we hear someone? We measure it by this word, the Bible. If they say anything that is contrary to this word, then they are not to be followed. And I would say the same from this pulpit, and Pastor Kevin would say the same. We measure everything by the Word of God, by God's holy Word. And so that's what we have to do. Let's go on our reading here in verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Oh, we thought that there was going to be peace. There was a time just a couple of years ago when it seemed like things were calming down in the world, didn't it? But now we hear of threats all over the world. China's wanting to invade Taiwan, you know, but to say that they are ruling over Taiwan. And this country, another country is going trying to invade this country. And that, you know, all going on. But what does the Lord tell us? This is not the end. Don't worry. Wars and rumors of war does not mean it is the end. And he said, see that you aren't troubled. When there is war, look to the heavens, look to the Lord, and put your trust in Him. Let your confidence, let your peace be in the Lord. So point number 3 is this. There will be the threat of war, but this is not the end. It's not the end, because the Lord will be the one to say when the end is. Amen. And even though people may say, well, the terrorists may get a nuclear weapon, it's not the end. It's not the end. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus said, believe also in me. So trust in the Lord. Don't worry about those things. God can sovereignly take care of any terrorist attack, because He is going to have it His way in the end. Amen. Someone said, well, that may destroy the world with great heat if someone sets off an atomic weapon. We've heard that ever since I was in school, and we didn't have any nuclear drills when I was in school. Some of you may have had those nuclear weapon drills where you put your head underneath the desk and hopefully that saved you, you know, but you know, a nuclear weapon, that wouldn't save you. But listen, we've had the threat all this time. It doesn't mean we take it lightly, but what it means is this: we trust in the Lord. And we know that even if anyone would get a nuclear weapon and threaten to send it off, God is able to push the control switch to make it stop. Because this world will not end until He says it's going to end. He is the Alpha and Omega. Peter said this in his epistle. He said, the worlds will melt with a fervent heat. Global warming, right? Yeah, true global warming. You know, and according to what I read, and then he says there will be a new heavens and a new earth. But that's not going to happen for at least 1,007 years. Because I believe after the tribulation period of 7 years, there will be a 1,000-year millennium when Christ comes down and rules and reigns. We were watching The Voice the other night, and they were singing that song, Joy to the World. And the second, it's not the Christmas carol, by the way. That's the secular song. But the second verse says, if I were the king of the world, tell you what I'd do. I'd shut down all the bars. You know, when Jesus comes, He's going to shut down all the bars. Amen. When Jesus comes, He's going to take care of all the addicts. Amen. But Jesus is our answer right now. He's our help right now. We don't have to wait until he sets up his millennial kingdom. But at the end of the millennium, is when the end is going to come. Jesus didn't say it in this passage, but he's talking about all these things that may happen or could are going to happen, but it's not a sign of the end. There's still things that will have to play out. And we talked about a couple of weeks ago, why is it waiting? Why is it so long? And we look to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why things are going along the way they are. Because God still wants more people to know Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on to read a little more here. Verse 7. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, epidemics, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Famines, earthquakes, and epidemics. Wow. You know, I looked online about earthquakes, for instance. Did you know that between the years of 1970 and 1989, there were 1,985 earthquake events? But between the years 1990 and 2009, same time period, there were 2,788 events. What does that mean? It has been an increase of 40% in earthquakes in the same time period. And here is the breakdown on a daily basis and then on a yearly basis. Every day there are 8,000 earthquakes. They say there are earthquakes over at New Madrid, but, you know, they report them, but I've never felt them. There are times when I've seen the evidence that where the road is kind of buckled up as you go down 25 Highway, that has happened. But, you know, earthquakes are happening. Every year, there are 18 major earthquakes. Then there is one 8 magnitude or higher. And every year, there are 2 million earthquakes altogether, all over the world. That's a lot of earthquakes. But you know what? Don't worry about it. Don't lose sleep about it. Put your faith and trust in Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him and let Him be your confidence and your help. What about famines? Wow. There have been famines ever since the world has been. We've read about them in the Word. Back in Joseph's day, there was a famine in Egypt. Back in even before that, in Abraham's day, there was a famine. And, there have been famines all along in the world. Some of them have been pretty major. I was just noting a few of them. Did you know that between 1998 and 2004 in the Congo, there was a famine and 2,700,000 people suffered death because of the famine? That's a lot. That's a lot. In 1994 to 1998, North Korea had a famine. 3,500,000 people died in that famine. 1974, Bangladesh had a famine. 1,500,000 people died. I mean, we're not talking about just a few folks that didn't have a meal. We're talking about millions of people that didn't have food, nourishment, or the proper nourishment, and so because of that, they lost their lives. Let me go on to one of the major ones. 1959 to 1961, in China, 55 million people died in that famine. Wow. There's several others. You know, all over the world, famines have happened. All over the world, they will continue to happen. Some of it is our own mismanagement of our resources and of our agriculture. Famine will continue to happen. We have to be wise. We have to plant a garden, don't we, Brother Sherman? And we have to have vegetables. You know, we have to be able to sustain ourselves in some of these times. But again, it's not a time that we need to fear. And of course, we know about epidemics, and some of our own people have been hit with this epidemic, the COVID-19. But you know what? We don't need to fear it. We need to trust in the Lord and rest upon His promises. And if, be careful, sure, wash your hands, be safe. But if something happens, if you get sick, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray. Amen? That's what the scripture says. And some of you have had the COVID, and you've had us pray for you, and God has touched you, and you're better, and you're able to be here because God touched your body. And God's able to do that. He is. He is Lord of all. Let's go on to read. Now, jumping down to verse 10 in Matthew 24. Then will many fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise and deceive many. Because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You know, there is much iniquity in the world. And we have to be vigilant and hold fast to the truth of God's word. When we hear something or see something, again, we have to measure it by the word of God. We have to be vigilant that the enemy who is seeking to devour, that he does not destroy our faith, that he doesn't undermine our belief in God. We must do all that we can in order to preserve our faith. Not that we want to be neurotic. We're not that. I'm not saying that. But we have to be vigilant about our faith and watch over our children, because the enemy is coming after children. And so we have to watch out over our children. We have to call their names before the Lord in prayer. Amen. And not just say, Lord, bless our children, but we have to call their names and lift them up to the Lord and our grandchildren and ask for God to touch them, to keep them safe, keep their little minds secure and held in His hands, because the enemy seek to put out insidious truths out there, insidious teachings, not truth, but insidious teachings that would derail them and their lives and what God has for them in their lives. You know, as you commit your children to the Lord, and, you know, when my boys were growing up, as soon as possible, we would dedicate them, you know, that just like what we do here in our services with children, we would dedicate them to the Lord. And when my youngest was about five or six, maybe younger than that. Anyway, I was praying and I was saying, Lord, I pray that you would watch over my boys. And before I could go any further, Holy Spirit stopped me and he said, those are my boys. If you've dedicated your children to the Lord, those are God's children. That doesn't mean that you don't pray for them. That doesn't mean you don't watch out for them. But remember, God is watching out for them. And remember, just like the word says, he will give his angels charge over you. They will watch over you, and they will watch over your children, because he loves them so very much. Amen. And he loves you. Point number six, lawlessness or iniquity will try to erode our faith. It will try. It will try to test us. It will try to drive us away from the Lord. What have we got to do? Romans chapter 12, 1, verse 1 says this. I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Someone once said, the only problem with a living sacrifice, it keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. And that may be true. Some of you maybe didn't know, relate to that a little, though we all relate to it a little bit too much sometimes, don't we? But we have to keep coming back to that place of commitment to the Lord and say, Lord, you're my Lord. You're my master. You're the one who leads me. I surrender my life to you and all that I am. And sometimes we have to say that serenity prayer. You know, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. We need to say that. We need to put it into practice. Notice what he says here in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I like the way the NIV puts it, because it says this: don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Because the world has its way of doing things, its mindset. And it would like to make you and your children, your grandchildren, conform to it. Don't let that happen. But rather, let the Holy Spirit transform you and change you and give you the mind of Christ so that you can overcome in this present age. And I like what Paul said too, and he said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Christ said there will be iniquity before the end, and there will be a falling away before the end. But remember, God's grace is greater. God's grace is there for people, and he will keep and he will restore those who have fallen. Praise the Lord. Matthew 24, verses 13 and 14. I read those a minute ago, but let me go on back and read them again. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. You know, and there's going to be one end that will eventually come. But everybody has their own end when their life ends. And that's what he's saying here in the verse 13. It says, everybody that endures to their end, the end of their life. Everybody that stays steadfast and true to the Lord, to the end, will be saved. See, it's in the Christianity, it's not those who start that make it to heaven. It's those who continue on every day. It's those who continue on in the race. You know, I never was much for sports. I tried to do some sports, intramural sports in high school and also in college. But, you know, I was always a little bit lacking in some of those areas for endurance. You know, but sometimes in our Christian walk especially, the race is for all of us. And all of us can win if we will endure to the end. It's not just the one who is the first to cross the finish line. It's the one who completes the race. And if we do that faithfully to the end, we will be rewarded greatly by our Lord and God, because we will be in heaven there with him. And then it goes on to say about the gospel being preached. And I really wanted to mention this particular verse because it's been a great revelation to me for about 30 years plus. Because back in the 80s, I heard on the PTL club, that's no longer in existence, but they were just so excited because they were putting up satellite dishes all over the place, and that's great, so that people, the Word of God can be sent out and people in other countries can hear, and the Word can be going around the world. But they were so excited because they were saying, we will usher in the coming of the Lord because this gospel of the kingdom will be preached and then the end will come. They misinterpreted the scripture. Because the scripture doesn't say this gospel shall be preached and then the Lord will come. It says this gospel will be preached and then the end will come. That's what it says. We just read it. And so there's a difference in that. And does it mean that we shouldn't preach the gospel? No, certainly not, because I'm going to go on and talk about that here. But this gospel shall be preached until the end. And that means that we take every opportunity that we have to preach the gospel. Who preaches the gospel? Well, I'm preaching the gospel right now, aren't I? Who preaches the gospel? Anna's preaching the gospel when she talks to people in her home that come into her home, one-on-one. You know, Tara's preaching the gospel when she meets people out in the Walmart. You know, each one of us are preaching the gospel. Wherever we go, whoever we meet, we are preaching the gospel. Why? Because our lives are an open letter for all to see. Our lives and how we live our lives. Are you truthful? Are you good at taking care of business? Do you honor the Lord when you go out for a meal and bow your heads and pray and before the meal starts? You know, that's a witness to people. Those little things are witness to people. And then you have the opportunity to share Christ. Do you grumble when you get your meal at a restaurant? Or do you talk nicely to the help because they may have had a nice day? And then do you tip well?Ometimes we might try to share Christ with someone, the waiter or the waitress, and then we don't leave a good tip. And so then they have a bad reflection. And, you know, my sister used to work at a restaurant. She passed away several years ago, but she said they always hated to see Sundays come because Christians were the worst tippers of anybody. That's a negative witness, isn't it? We should be a good, positive witness in the restaurant, in the store, wherever we should go. That doesn't mean that we just turn over our rights and let people run over us. No, but we deal with things in a right and proper way. Amen. Well, it got awful quiet. Now let's go on to look at some more scripture here. Mark chapter 16, it says this. Jesus is speaking after the resurrection, and he says this. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So Jesus called us to go and preach, or the word proclaim in some of your Bibles, it might read. The word is the Greek word caruso, not Enrico, but caruso. And it means to preach, to proclaim, to publish. So it looks like there might be, you know, as you look at those definitions, there might be a multitude of ways that you can preach or proclaim the gospel. In fact, that means that everybody could preach or proclaim the gospel by your life and by your word. Well, I don't have a degree. I'm not a licensed or ordained minister. Well, we would like for you to be, but we all have a witness. We all can say, the Lord loves you. Jesus loves you. We all can tell someone that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We all can tell someone there's hope. This is not the end. We all can tell someone that. And you know, as we think about the church, there's not enough pulpit time for everybody to be a pulpiteer or preaching behind a pulpit. You know? And so God wants all of us, and we're a church that believes in ministry out in the field. In other words, this church is not the field of ministry. We believe that ministry happens when we leave this building and go through those doors. Ministry begins to happen as we go out into the world and we touch people in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have that ability. Amen? You know, if we look in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, for an example, Philip is a great example. Philip was a deacon. But God began to move on his heart, and he couldn't keep his mouth shut. And so he went up to Samaria, and he started preaching to the folks up there, and people got saved. So many people got saved, he said, we need help here. I need to tell these people some other things, and I need John and Peter to come. And John and Peter came. And when John and Peter came, people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing you know, Philip is translated. I mean, he takes off and he goes down the road Oh, he wasn't translated. I'm getting the story ahead, aren't I? He went and the Holy Spirit led him to walk down the road to Gaza, out in the desert. Lord, I'm leaving a great revival. People are getting saved up there. You don't find him arguing that. We might have argued that. We might have said, well, Lord, these things were happening here. We were just really having a great time up here, seeing great deliverance and great revival. But no, the Holy Spirit called him and said, go down on the road to Gaza. And as he went, he met one man. And that one man was the Ethiopian eunuch that he talked to about Jesus Christ and led him to Christ. And when he did, it is said traditionally that the Ethiopian eunuch went down and back to Ethiopia and started the Ethiopian Coptic Church, which is one of the oldest churches in the world. Wow, what an impact. You know, you may not have an impact to multitudes. I may not. But we can have an impact to one person. One person. We can pick out one person, and we can pray for that one person. We can seek to do what we can to witness to that one person. Whatever we need to do to lead that and to leave our mark on our world and to lead other people to Christ. Praise the Lord. So that's one instance of this word preaching the gospel, to preach the gospel. Another is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It's a word that, a scripture that we use when we license and ordain people. It says, preach the word. Well, I think that should be for all of us. You know, Caruso, proclaim, preach, publish. You know, however you can get the message out. Be ready in season and out of season. Anytime that you're called upon. Expect when you leave here, expect that there might be people that you run into that need to know about Jesus Christ. Expect. When you go to the store, expect. When you go get up in the morning, expect. Have an air of expectancy saying, Lord, what can I do? How can I touch people? And He will use you, I guarantee. Then it goes on and say, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and teaching. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Sometimes we like to do that, but you know what? There's no gift called the spirit of criticism. Because this says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience. Be patient with people. Ooh, that's hard, isn't it? Remember when you were raising your kids, though, how patient you had to be if you have kids. You had to be patient raising those children. Because they would not just go and do the right thing and be little angels right off. You wish that they would have. Why, after all, they have godly parents. They should be angels, right? No, not necessarily. They have to learn to know, love the Lord and to seek Him. And they have to be trained. That's all a part of life. And so we have to do that with patience and with teaching. And then we go back to one of Paul's writings, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. It talks about preaching there too. And you who were formerly alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Everybody say, that was me. Yeah. All right, that was me. He has now reconciled us. Woo! Praise God. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? You know, I didn't have you say that first part to shame anybody. I just had this all to say that just for a recognition. That's who we once were. But now we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious hope, what a glorious life we have to be part of His kingdom. And then it goes on to say, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, put down roots, get in the Word, be in a good fellowship, pray, witness, share your faith. That's what it means to be continuing in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not removed from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This was preached to every creature under heaven, Paul said. Paul said, everybody has heard this message. Had they all responded in Paul's day? No. Some of them wanted to kill him. But he says everybody's heard. Now, let me ask you this question. You may say, well, I'm not very competent about sharing my faith. But let me ask you this question. Do you have a dog or a cat or a cow? Why don't you start by sharing your faith with them? Oh, I'm not saying that they can get saved. I'm just saying practice on them. You know, Paul said every creature has heard. Amen? So why not practice on those creatures until you get it right? You know, it was told that Brother Gorman, when he started, he told this on himself, that when he first got saved, he was plowing the field. And as he plowed the field, he would preach. Nobody was listening, he thought, until one of the farmhands, who was an African-American, came up to him and said, Marvin, we want, he called him Bud, didn't he? He said, we want you to come over and dedicate our church. And he said, well, I didn't know you had a church. He said, oh, yeah. He said, we've all been listening to you preach. And we got saved, and we want you to come over and dedicate our church. And they had a church going, you know, you don't know who's listening to you as you share the gospel. And if you live out in the country like I do, you know sound carries. My neighbor can be 200 feet away or more, and I can talk to him and say, has the mail run yet? No. Okay. You know, we talk back and forth. He's a good Christian brother. But, you know, I can preach the gospel and somebody can hear me, and I wouldn't even have to know that they heard me. They would hear me and they would know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every creature has heard, Paul said. Every creature has heard, has been preached to. And we need to make that one of our live-by statements. Until every creature is heard. Until every creature is heard. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Did I not tab that? I did not. Hold on. It's on the screen. Yeah, I can't read it. It's beyond me. But anyway, I've got it in here now in front of me. Okay, here we go. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the souls in prison, who in time past were disobedient, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in the which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. What in the world was that talking about? Christ preached to the souls that were in prison. What's it saying? It's saying this, that when Christ died on the cross, he went down into paradise. How do I know that? Because to the thief he said this, today you will be with me in paradise. When he went down into paradise, he preached, and he didn't need a megaphone to preach there because it was heard by everyone. It was even heard over in hell. How do I know that? Because in Jesus' parable or story, if you would like to refer to it, about the rich man and Lazarus, he says the rich man died and Lazarus also died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom or to paradise. And Abraham had a conversation with the rich man who was in hell. Was Abraham in hell? No, Abraham was in Abraham's bosom, paradise. And yet he could talk to the rich man over there in hell. Get back to the story of 1 Peter. What happened when Jesus went down into paradise and he preached? What did he preach? Hey, I'm the one that you guys were looking for all along. Hey, Isaiah, I am the Christ, the Messiah you were looking for, that you prophesied about. Woo! He said, Ezekiel, I am the wheel in the middle of the wheel that you saw. He said to Joshua, Joshua, I am the one that met you by the waters there at Jericho when you were getting ready to fight. I am the one that met you there. And I have died to all of them. He said, I have died, and here are the marks in my body that I died for the sins of the world. You were looking ahead for me, and now I'm going to lead you out of this place. Because it says that he led them out in Ephesians chapter 4. He led captivity captive. He led them out of paradise. Paradise is emptied. Well, wait a minute. It says he preached to everybody, even the souls that were in prison. Paul said this. He said, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. Right? So we don't get a second chance once we die. That's it. We don't get a second chance to decide. Well, what am I saying? What did Jesus do then? He spoke a word of faith. All those who died in faith that were in the bosom of Abraham said, we believe you. Let's go. And all of those who died in sin, in unbelief, over in hell, said, he says he's getting out of here. Nobody blown this place before. He can't get out. Who's he think he is? You know, they had unbelief, and they were still in their unbelief, even though they had the opportunity to see Jesus, they still did not believe that it was him, that he was the Messiah. And so they're still there. I think it's Isaiah that says, hell hath enlarged its mouth. Why? It took over the area of paradise because more and more people are going there. We don't want people to go to hell. We don't want people to go to hell. We want everybody to be saved. We want everybody to go to heaven. But the reality is, Jesus spoke this. He said, narrow is the way that leads to a life eternal, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find that. So, point nine. So others are a part of the gospel preaching before the end. But the word caruso is not used. And we're not going to read these scriptures until we get to Revelation 14. I want to read that one. But, you know, if we were to speak going right along with the Greek, we have followed the ones that said caruso already. I used those scriptures. But here's some others that talk about proclaiming the gospel. In Revelation, it talks about the 144,000. And it says that they are sealed. And then after that, it says that there was a great multitude that came up out of the tribulation. And it is thought by scholars that those people were affected by the preaching of the 144,000. And so they came to the Lord during the tribulation period and went to heaven, had to give their life for the gospel, because the Antichrist is going to say, accept the mark of the beast or die. And they're going to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I will not take that mark. So that's the 144,000. Also in Revelation, it says that there are two witnesses, which the word that is used there is the word martyrus. Same word that's used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, by the way, where Jesus said to the disciples that you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit and you shall be witnesses, martyrus, for me. And that's where we get the word martyrs. I'd much rather be a caruso than a martyrus. Hello? But the reality is, there are people that are martyrs. They give their life for the gospel. Even today there are. But I want to turn to another scripture in Revelation chapter 14. And I want to show you here that even the angels are going to proclaim the gospel. And also, everyone is going to hear. Now, in talking about the two witnesses, it says the Antichrist killed them, and everybody in the world saw that, and they rejoiced. How did they see it? I can turn on my phone and get on the internet, and I can see just about anything that I want that's going on in the world. If somebody has put it online, I can get it. Wow. That's how advanced we are in our age. Wow. So those two witnesses, they're going to hear. But also in Revelation 14:6, it says this: "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the eternal gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people." Wow. And the word there is used, the word evangelizing is what it was used, not caruso or martyrus, but it's evangelizing. He is evangelizing. And how is everyone seeing him? It may be that the angel is able to be everywhere at once. They may have that ability. I don't know. But it also could be that they are picking it up on their cell phone. There's an angel over here, and he's preaching the gospel. Now, I must say this, just so you know, that the angels will not preach another gospel. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, "If anybody or even an angel from heaven come and speak another gospel, let them be accursed," anathema. So this angel that's going to preach, that's talking about in Revelation, he's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not going to exalt himself. Several years ago, from one of my patients, I found out that out west, there's a cult, and I call it a cult because it is, that worships Michael the Archangel. And they say that Michael the Archangel appears to them. Are you kidding me? And that Michael the Archangel accepts worship. Are you kidding me? I don't think so. Because angels will not accept worship. Angels will only point people to Jesus Christ. And if you're watching and you're believing that hooey, wake up. Read the Word of God. Because it's wrong. Angels will not accept worship. Angels worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they point people to Jesus Christ. Now, about to close here. Number 10 I've got here. Our part is to be actively involved in proclaiming everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. And I like what the scripture talks about. It says that when Jesus came into the temple area on the day of that Palm Sunday, and people tried to tell him, "Let these be quiet." And he said, remember, he said, "If these are quiet, the rocks will cry out." The world, I'm talking about the physical world now, cries out for the coming of Jesus Christ. The world cries out for redemption of this world. Paul wrote, he said, the world groans waiting for the redemption. Groans. Wow. And so what our part is, major or minor, doesn't matter. It's all important. Because what we may think of as minor might be something terrifically major. Who is the one person that led Billy Graham to the Lord? I don't know, but man, he's got a big reward, doesn't he? Who was the one person that led Reinhard Bonnke to the Lord? I don't know, but he's got a big reward. Did you know also that, you know, talking about revival going on and leading people to the Lord, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, has been holding meetings. He's had 5,000 people saved, I think, in the last month. They're holding meetings out in California and in worship meetings. Worship meetings. I think it's connected with Bethel Church out there. And they've got over 5,000 people that have been saved in the last month. God is moving by His Spirit. I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to do my part. And I have a part that I'm doing right now, you know, as far as ministering to you tonight, as far as leading in the ministry training school center. But you know what? My part is every day, too. Every day, wherever I go, to be a witness and a light for Jesus Christ. Every day, to share the love of Jesus to a lost and hurting world that needs hope. They need what we've got, and we can give it to them. And so the last slide will say this: what will you do? What will you do? I want you to stand with me, if you will. Holy Father, we look to you tonight. We ask your forgiveness for where we have failed you in the past to minister unto people, to witness to people, to share your love with the unlovely, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see this world as you see it. Help us to see the signs of the time and know this is not the end, but also to know that we need to preach the gospel. We need to share the gospel. We commit our lives unto you afresh and anew tonight to do just that, to share the truth of your word, Lord God, so that people will know you and people will find you as their Savior and grow in you. And we thank you, Lord, for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. We used to sing a chorus when I was growing up. It goes like this: Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I faithfully do my part to win that soul for thee. Sing it with me if you can. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I faithfully do my part to win that soul for thee. Amen. God bless you as you go. And those of you who are watching by Facebook or the YouTube, come and see us here at 3025 South Westwood in Poplar Bluff. God bless you. He loves you.